Welcome, everyone, to the Grace Hour Show, our Christian program that takes a dive into our daily challenges and helps us to learn our faith in a practical way. My name is Pastor Matt Garrett, and today I'm joined here with Pastor Steve Angelonis. Today we're going to be tackling the subject of spiritual conspiracy. So as I often do, I'm going to kick it right over to my co-host, Pastor Steve. Thank you so much for being with us today. And go ahead and lead us into this discussion on spiritual conspiracy.
Okay, well, all right. Yeah, interesting kind of topic. I don't think it's one that's addressed nearly enough, but spiritual conspiracy. Let's look at the word, a couple of words here, conspiracy and contempt. I think these are two words, they go together. And I think like conspiracy, if you cut off the beginning, the prefix, C-O-N, you take that out of there, C-O-N-S. The last part of the word of conspiracy is piracy.
Wow.
So when you're talking about pirates, you immediately maybe, what is the movie with Johnny Depp? What is that?
Pirates of the Caribbean,
right?
Yeah. Captain Jack Sparrow.
Okay, so I'm sorry for the immediate pop culture reference there. But it is, you know, is something. But I think about that when we think of piracy, spoiling, stealing, plundering, all of those kind of things on the surface. Those are surface kind of either. We think of, they have like something in the Baltimore Harbor, like you can do like a pirate ship, you know, they'll make like, they'll take it from the harbor and like do a whole kind of like little event about it. And it's, but we're talking about a spiritual element, like, you know, how do you get taken captive by these things? How are things like invaded? Like, you know, we think of, you know, they're looking for something, obviously, buried treasure, all of these images that we have like embraced, but there's a spiritual element there that we have to look at, like, and, you know, contempt is a good one. When we think of contempt and how that affects a person's mindset, this is the thing. Contempt is the idea that I think that I am better than someone. So contempt is rooted in the pride of life, in pride, and we know that iniquity, the pride, the monster sin, we've learned is that pride is the thing. Like if you think of yourself too highly, do you think too highly of yourself? And this is, you know, it's interesting. I think I'm not quite sure which of Malcolm Gladwell's books it is in. I think it is in Blink, which is like a book about like intuition and like knowing that something is wrong without really being able to define it. But he makes this part of, there's a chapter in that book that talks about a study that was done at the University of Washington, and it studied couples. And the contempt was the thing that led to divorce. Now, follow me with this. Like when one of the parties in a relationship begins to think that he or she is better than the other party and that I am better, I deserve better, I can do better. And, you know, they studied so many marriages, not like a ton, but like 150 marriages, and they were 95% effective in figuring out which of these couples wound up in the divorce area. And it was, this was the primary element of the deterioration of the marriage, was in one person's heart, there arose this attitude that I am better, I can do better, I deserve better. And we know in Proverbs 6 that there is the six things that God hates, seven things, yea, seven. Hmm. And the initial one, number one, is a proud look. So
wow.
What precedes a spiritual conspiracy in a person's heart, in an individual's heart? It is the contempt idea, that it's the idea that I deserve better. I am better. I think I am better than someone. And so I start entertaining ideas of being, you know, bigger and, you know, and what's the right word? You know, I should be served. rather than serving.
Wow.
And so we know that Jesus made this point. The Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve. Mm-hmm. So we know that Jesus came as a servant, gave himself to the mess, gave himself to the sin. And so I would say that, you know, how a conspiracy begins is with this idea of contempt in my heart, a pride, a proud look towards things, wow. towards things in my heart. That's the first thing. And what are some evidences of, okay, that's the root cause. Okay, what are some symptoms of an internal conspiracy in a person's heart? It is a slanderous mm-hmm. tongue, I think. Like, it is mockery, like secret mockery. And it is seeing things and talking behind people's back that way, maligning and those mm-hmm. kind of things. It really is what from the mouth proceeds. What is in the heart? Again, going to like the ultimate teacher. Jesus is defining for us, you know, and he's saying, if you have this kind of proud look, do you think that you should be the greatest? Well, then you are, you know, you could enter into a an outward conspiracy mm-hmm. that is fueled by your sense of like, I'm going to get something out of this. So I'm going to join this group.
Yeah,
because they're going to take me to a whole another level, and this is you know, so that's where I think just to sort of set it up is like this is a definition, and the Bible is really like tells us very quickly, you know, tells us very quickly just the nature of people.
Mm-hmm.
And the depravity of people and the kind of thing that we really want, you know, we really want to gain an advantage some way. You know, this is the great miracle. Like, this is the great miracle. Jesus had all power, all authority, and he's living in a human body as God, but as totally as man. And he neither of those essential elements of who he is and are diminished in any way, but he doesn't use the authority as God, you know, to like, you know, there was a movie that I watched on the plane yesterday. By the way, I just got in last night from Europe.
He's landing so, with these thoughts right
now. Yeah, I got in, got back to my own bed last night, shortly before midnight after a couple of days trip, a flight cancellation and everything. That's, you know, neither here nor there. All things are of God, but, so I may ramble, just jump in, and if I'm rambling, I know this is supposed to be a conversation, so I don't want to be rambling.
You're doing too great. Much. This is a great start, yeah.
But why would I say, what did I have to do? Where was I going? Where was I going? I think like, you know, like the conspiracy, guarding our hearts, Jesus like, saying to us, do you think, you know, think not great things from yourself? Throughout the whole Bible, we see the nature of, oh, that's what I was talking about.
Yeah.
It's like Jesus did not use the privileges of his deity. We were watching a movie on the plane.
That
so,
was it. Yeah, that's
and that's
where,
the thing.
Yeah.
And everything about it is like, you know, the power, the technology, using technology, who has the most power. And like, it always seems like there's a person that, you know, in every one of these showdowns in these movies, there's a person who is ultimately powerful with someone who is equally powerful, and they are pushed to the point of total weakness, and then something tilts it, and it changes the outcome. And, but we know that Jesus, you know, never like used.
Yeah.
This kind of authority, like he said, when Peter slices the ear in the garden, slices the ear off, he says, you know, I could call 12 legions of angels right now, but that would not be the way to satisfy the issue that needs to be settled.
Yeah.
So, you know, when you are, you know, when you come to serve, when you enter into a servanthood, this is the protection from conspiracy.
Yes.
It's protection from contempt, and it neutralizes the idea of pride because you recognize that you're in need of a savior. So,
awesome.
That's the protection from a conspiracy. So, yeah, we can talk more about this.
Yeah,
go ahead.
Yeah.
Sorry,
that was great. A couple of things that came to mind. First, as you were just speaking about Christ, it says in Philippians 2 that he thought it not robbery. To be considered equal with God, like he is part of the Trinity. He is. He steps out of his throne from his holy dwelling place, and he puts on the likeness of man. That's a huge difference between the contempt that we find in Satan's heart.
Yes.
Isaiah 14, he does the exact opposite. So the two passages that Pastor Justin and Pastor Dennis hit a lot on yesterday or mentioned quite a bit were Isaiah 14 and Ezekiel 28, two different kings who are compared to have the qualities that Satan has as a fallen angel. So some of these qualities, Ezekiel 28 talks about all the precious stones that God put on Satan, mm-hmm. and how he was brighter than any of the other angels. He had all, you know, he had all of this glory attached to him because God gave it to him. And then for this to be like, in a way, going to the devil's head, and for him to have iniquity found in his heart, you come to Isaiah 14, and he makes the exact opposite statements that Christ makes. He says, "I will be like the Most High God. I will sit upon the mount of the congregation. I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. I will ascend into heaven. I will exalt my throne above the stars of God." So Jesus says, "I am going to be like man. I am going to come to serve. I am going to come powerless. Whenever the devil tempts me to turn the stones into bread, I will stick to the power of the word, the authority that is over everything, and I'm going to stick to that." But the devil says, "No, I'm going to use these gifts that God gave me to actually somehow go above and beyond the gift giver," which is literally impossible.
Yeah.
But quite interesting that you can start to think that way. Mm-hmm. I really like the way you use the word contempt. It really does affect the mindset, and pride mm-hmm. is one of the earmarks of Satan's personality, one of the earmarks of his actions, of the way he conducts himself while he's on the earth. It's like he's full of pride. Like, he comes to Adam and to Eve and he says, "You can be like gods. Mm-hmm. You can be like me." Like, he's really saying, "You can be like me." He's not even saying, "You can be like the Most High God." He's saying, "Don't you want to be like me? Someone who has all this ability, someone who has all of this knowledge, someone who has all of this power. I'm speaking to you in the form of a serpent who's possibly walking on two legs like a human. Like, we don't know."
Yeah.
You know? So, like, I think that's like a really great intro. I have one definition here. It's actually like many definitions wrapped into one.
Mm-hmm.
But this comes from the King James Dictionary of Spiritual Conspiracy. So it looks at the word conspiracy throughout the King James Version of the Bible, mm-hmm. and it comes up with a couple different definitions. One of them being a combination of men for an evil purpose, or an agreement between two or more persons to commit some crime in concert, particularly a combination to commit treason or excite sedition or insurrection against the government of a state. Mm-hmm. And so when we think of spiritual conspiracy throughout the Bible, what are we thinking about? We're thinking about the conspiracy of the devil against heaven, the authority of heaven, the authority of God. We're thinking maybe of the conspiracy of the Jews against Jesus Christ while he is walking the earth. You have example after example in the Gospels of the scribes and the high priest getting together, trying to find something.
Yeah.
Trying to find something. So one thing that sticks out to me is that it's two or more people mm-hmm. getting together. So I really liked the point you made. Maybe you could talk a little bit more about this. How does it get from the heart of one man or the heart of a person to two or more people? Like, how does that happen? Because it does have to start with someone with something in the heart, with like iniquity found in Satan's heart in Ezekiel 28. But then in order for it to spread, like, you know, people have to get together in some way.
Yeah. So, okay, where there is that famous bromide, whatever, I use that word, you guys can look it up. It is like familiarity breeds contempt.
Mm-hmm.
So I think generally the contempt that when we look in the Bible, maybe the most famous conspiracy involves Joseph and his brothers.
Yeah.
So here you see, so who's responsible for this? Okay, so, you know, you can make some parallels here. Okay, who's responsible for this? Joseph was given a place of honor. You know, the father, Jacob, honored this man. It was the oldest son of his favorite wife. Mm-hmm. And, you know, Jacob had four women in his life, and they all had children by him. And this was his favorite child. He got a special coat of many colors. And this, you know, created a jealousy and enviousness among the rest of the brothers. So, you know, they saw this, and Joseph, he's 17, he's a teenager. Mm-hmm. He gets these dreams. It's not the wisest thing to exalt yourself, maybe, to share the dreams, but he does. You know, this is all things are of God. All things are for our sake. Yeah. All things work together for good. And we know the story. We know the end of the story. So this is the familiarity there is the thing that, you know, led them. They all were like sort of united in this kind of distaste for their brother. So he's flesh and blood to them. And they all have the same father. And the father is, you know, has put favor on this guy. And he has like, and this is the way, you know, this is the way they initiated to each other. So there was conversations. And then one day they get an opportunity and they act on this opportunity. Mm-hmm. First, they think about murdering him. Mm-hmm. That's one thing. This is how far they had gone in their minds. Now, this is the thing that I'm saying, like a proud look and all the other things that happened there, murdering innocent blood and, you know, slandering. There's seven things there, a proud look and then six other things that happen. Mm-hmm. Sowing discord among brethren is like number seven. Yeah. It's like, this is what happens, like the proud look, you know, and maybe, you know, I'm not going to blame Joseph. Joseph, like, it took him 13 years. There was 13 years of a humbling process he went through. Mm-hmm. He was exalted in the house of Potiphar in Egypt, and then there became a conspiracy against him led by one woman.
Yeah.
He wound up in jail, and then he was leading the jail, and then he finally became the leader of, you know, the second in command over one of the great civilizations of the era. Mm-hmm. And, you know, so where does conspiracy begin, and how to, you know, be careful what you say to people. It's like, what's, you know, this is a spiritual dynamic. Like, do I understand who I am in Christ? And do I understand that I am sinful and that I'm very capable of evil? That's a wise thing. So it starts in my own heart. It starts in a person's heart. Mm-hmm. And this is, you know, it's so you sow these seeds in your own heart.
Yeah.
So it starts personally. How do I see myself? And we know that Absalom's conspiracy, these are the famous conspiracy. He talked to people and there was a conspiracy there. And again, all of these, all of these things are, yes, they are, you know, the human society is infected with a lot of turmoil because of what happened in the garden, and it manifested itself very quickly. Envy and jealousy in the heart of Cain led him to murder his brother.
Right.
And then later on we see that Jacob's brothers had murder in their heart, but they sold their brother into slavery, and then God redeemed the situation. The man who stood out was Joseph did not use his position of authority to seek revenge. He said, I was sent ahead of you. And somewhere in the whole process of the decade that he was in Egypt, away from his family, he didn't nurse a grudge in his heart.
Yeah.
I'm sure he did. I'm sure there were moments.
Some amount of time.
Yes. Yeah. Yes. You know, and it took time. It took these years for him to become ready to be large and in charge. Mm-hmm. Because if he was large and in charge and thinking of vengeance is mine, mm-hmm. you know, vengeance is mine. And then God is saying, no, all revenge belongs to me.
Right.
And I may not exercise vengeance.
Yeah.
Like God did not exercise vengeance in the primary sense. That's the thing I think we can walk before the Lord, recognize that vengeance belongs to the Lord, and then recognize like the, you know, if you read those stories carefully as Joseph is doing these things. See, that's the thing when Joseph is sort of like playing with, seems like he's playing with his brothers in this, but we don't know what God is leading here. Mm-hmm. But we do get an understanding of how these brothers have been tortured in their minds and hearts over the decade about what they did to their brother.
Yeah.
You know, and how they lied to their father.
Yeah.
You know, this was like people, you think people get away with stuff, and that's the thing. God is in charge of it all. People do not get away with anything.
Right.
Even someone like Moses spoke face to face with God. When he, you know, when he smacked the rock out of the will of God, he suffered and he there was a consequence.
Yeah.
And like, don't think that anyone gets away with anything.
Yeah.
You know, the Lord, do you believe that God is big enough to handle all of the things in other people's hearts? If you don't, then you will hatch your own kind of contrived way to bring about an issue.
Your own justice, your own retribution.
Precisely. Yes, this is it. You can't do it. It's like you can't do it. And it happens on every level.
Yeah.
Yeah.
Wow. That was loaded. Hey, if you're following along, please feel free to write in on the chat. Thank you, Daniel, for your comment. The Lord pointed out the proud look and sins of presumption very specifically. Amen. Madeline, good morning. Thanks for listening in. Vladimir, praise the Lord. Hugs and love from Ukraine. We appreciate you following along. Aretta, a blessed good day to my faithful pastors. Pride leads to all other sins in this life. There's so much truth to that statement, Aretta. A couple of biblical examples that come to mind. One of the other famous ones is Numbers chapter 16. Korah and his men, the 250 princes, men of renown, they all come up to Moses.
We are the best.
And say, hey, what are you doing carrying this whole burden all yourself? Like, do you not see us? Do you not realize that we could have, like, sway? We could have authority. We could help you. We could take the load off your back a little bit. And I love Moses in this situation. The very first thing he does when he hears this is he gets down on his face and he goes to God. He goes, God, what are your thoughts on what they're saying? Is there any sort of truth to this? Like, this is humility. This is a leader who submitted at the time to God and everything he's saying to them. And God makes it very clear that this is all about Korah's pride. This is later talked about in the book of Jude as one of the lust patterns of the modern day man. It's like approbation lust. Hey, I want to be in charge. Hey, I want to be well known amongst everyone else. Hey, I want people to look to me just like Absalom. Like you said, Absalom stood at the gate of David's kingdom and took matters into his own hands when people had judgments to make or issues to bring for judgment. And he never let it get to David. And David was the one who was supposed to judge over those things. And he took it upon himself. And this eventually led to the people's hearts being turned to him. And he was able to make this coup against the kingdom. So we have Korah. We have Absalom. I wrote down a few others. Daniel. Daniel chapter 6, the presidents and the princes.
Yeah.
Like just trying to find a way. Mm-hmm. This guy's in charge. He's not even one of us. What's going on here? We got to find a way. Okay, we can't. He's too perfect. We can't do anything. So we have to make something up that we know he's going to transgress because we know he's going to follow after his God. And this is what's going to get him in trouble.
That's true.
And they get him thrown into the lion's den. But this is what I love about man's conspiracies and God's, what's the word? God's sovereignty, maybe, is that he is the Lord over all things. He sits in the heavens and does whatsoever he pleases. And even when a man is thrown in the lion's den for an unjust cause, he sends his angel there and closes the mouths of the lions. Yeah. He sends an earthquake to the sons of Korah or devouring fire to the sons of Korah and says, this is what you reaped from your actions. He is able to do all of these things. He is able to take vengeance when he deems it necessary.
Yes.
And also withhold it, like whenever Christ is being persecuted and going to the cross, withholding it for his plan to continue, for redemption, the story to unfold, for humanity to have a chance in his kingdom.
Yeah. Oh, well, okay. Let's see. Okay. Yeah, there's a good story. Daniel is a great story.
Yeah.
May be really applicable to our time frame in terms as we see, like, you can't have a biblical worldview. And there's no way that we can stop the kind of excellence or the authority that people exercise unless we start tearing apart the biblical worldview. So there is definitely a collaboration. We can see it, a collaboration, a confederation of people in our society who are in especially, you know, trying to denigrate the biblical worldview as if this worldview is out of step.
Yeah.
And we know that biblical world, you know, the kind of freedom people have to make these kind of statements and be declaring and not be oppressed for it is really rooted in the fact that people with a biblical worldview defined like a nature of government that is in existence in the United States. Now I am not one of those that is going to say like the Constitution of the United States is the inspired word of God. It's
right.
Not. It's been amended.
Yes.
You know, it's been amended, you know, in 1919 they said no one should drink alcohol, and then they rescinded that kind of thing. So we know it can be amended, but
yeah. We
do know that these men, this idea, the image of God, everyone being in the image of God. And it wasn't a perfect document because we know that not all people were considered equal at that point,
yeah.
Even though they declared that. So we know that you know, in theory that was declared, but in practice that was not put into place. So so that's the biblical worldview.
Yeah.
Excuse me. The other thing, so Daniel was a good thing. That's the thing, like they put him in there and God rescued him from the mouth of the lions there.
Mm-hmm.
So those two cases, the three Hebrew boys were also a victim of a conspiracy, and that was the first element of their thing. You know, we got to get rid of them. We got to get rid of them because they are they're not living the way that we are living. So
right.
Let's conspire against them too.
Yeah.
But I think you mentioned, like yesterday, they talked about the origins of conspiracy and
yeah.
Satan being covered with this many things. And Joseph's coat of many colors, there's like a parallel there.
Mm-hmm.
And it seems like this is the real issue, is like the devil notices the love of God for humanity
yeah.
and the fact that he put himself into humanity by making them alive by his breath. So there's definitely an envious element there. I am better.
Mm-hmm.
Our category of being is so much different from the jars of clay that you made.
Yeah.
And, you know, we're going to play with them. And so this is an interesting kind of thing. And I think, you know, it's careful study of the first couple chapters of Job bring people to an understanding that, these people, Job, you know, Satan says something very telling when he says, you know, if you do this to Job, he will curse you to your face.
Mm-hmm.
And this is like, you can't miss that
no.
declaration, because Satan understands that the face of God is toward people.
Mm-hmm.
And Moses spoke to God face to face. Job apparently had a relationship with God. And this was something that, you know, maybe the devil had, you know, what was the original veil? Like when Satan entered into this rebellion, you know, this kind of relationship that he had with God was not like he did before,
mm-hmm.
like he had before. Mm-hmm. Satan was very privy to everything,
yeah.
but now he was not.
The anointed cherubim, yeah.
Yeah, so
yeah.
He knew enough, but did he know all things?
Yeah.
He did not. If he had known all things,
right.
You know, and you can't know all things, and that's the tree of the knowledge of good and evil goes so far, but there is an eternal reality of the nature of God. God knows something higher than even the angelic realm.
Yes.
So
yeah.
Satan baited the trap, and this conspiracy is trying to drag down everything to his level, because he's put himself at a certain disadvantage. Yeah, he's put himself as a disadvantage by disconnecting himself from the one who made him.
Yeah. Wow.
Sorry.
No, it's okay.
This is...
These are great. One of the questions we were tasked with answering today is what sins precede spiritual conspiracy. We talked about pride. You gave that list in Proverbs 6. It's funny, like there's always just this group think that takes
yeah.
place that goes against whatever is currently happening. I don't think conspiracy is limited from the bottom to the top. I think conspiracy can also go from the top to the bottom when it comes to authority.
Mm.
Like you have Saul, whenever he becomes envious of David, when the women sing Saul has slain his thousands and David his 10,000s. You immediately start to see a change in Saul that leads him to order his kingdom to go after David. And they chase after him. He repents a couple times, but he continues to chase after him. So this is pride. This is envy. This is covetousness. This is knowing that Samuel left him, the man of God left him and anointed another man.
Yeah.
So there's a lot of insecurity in that as well. Maybe a little bit of being wounded in that. When a man is wounded, like whenever an animal is wounded, it'll lash out. It'll find a way to attack. I don't know. Can you think of others?
I think insecurity. Like, do we really understand that insecurity is, as a believer, is like sinful?
Yeah.
Like, so what do you entertain? Like, I entertain the thought that God doesn't really love me as much as he tells me he does. So that's the sense of, like it says when we follow the story of Saul. Saul was, he wasn't looking for the position. God gave him the position. He met up with Samuel. Samuel anointed him with oil. And then there was a moment where he was given a new heart and became a new man.
Yeah.
So I definitely believe that Saul had a regeneration experience. It's explained there.
Absolutely.
You can take those words and manipulate them, but I'm choosing not to.
Mm-hmm.
I'm going to take them at face value because I just believe that that's what happened. But then the insecurity infected him. David won a great battle, but there was a lack of courage there too. He could not face Goliath. He could not bring himself as the tallest man in the kingdom to go out and face Goliath. He could not bring himself to do it. So there was a lack of courage there. And then a shepherd boy, maybe that was
small
the root of insecurity,
yeah.
a guitar playing shepherd boy who wrote songs, he took down the giant,
Yeah.
So, those kind of things, I would say, like, it's the personal conspiracy is the thing. It's like, what do you think of yourself? And I'm going to complete tonight in my Bible study with a group in Dundalk. Tonight we're going to complete looking at the six chapters of Ephesians. And I've talked about this in a couple of places, that Ephesians 1:2-3 talks about identity and our standing as being hid with Christ in God. By grace we are saved. And so Paul spends a lot of time first telling the Ephesians about who you are in Christ.
Mm-hmm.
So you have a standing, and that standing came to you, and this is who you are in Christ. And then 4, 5, and 6, we see like how we live out that standing. And so we have to understand who we are in Christ. And and then there's a warfare, and I'm going to be talking about the spiritual warfare, the armor that God gives us. The home and the church, these are important elements. The marriage, the home, the church, these are important elements that God gives us to live in security and communion. So,
nice.
When we look at the armor of God, it starts at the top with your head. How do you think? How do you think? Do you have the helmet of salvation? What's the helmet of salvation? That is the thing. So when you start mistrusting God, Adam and Eve mistrusted God. God had gave it a very specific instruction, don't eat from that tree, but they mistrusted that word from God. So the helmet of salvation to me is I am hid with Christ in God.
Wow.
Like, I know who I am. God loves me. He will never leave me nor forsake me. Even though things around me, I may be involved in like a work thing, if you've worked in the world, even in church world, if you worked in church world, there's, conspiracies happen in churches, people try to get ahead and take control of the church government and the pulpit in some cases.
Yeah.
That's happened. There's a records of this all throughout church world, and we see it. And it's happened in ministries that I've been a part of, a couple ministries where, people have tried to gain an advantage and started, party spirits, groups that talk about like, we think things should be done differently.
Mm-hmm.
Well, that's fine. It's like, God understands that. Just like Korah's rebellion, we think things should be dealt with differently. Moses. Now, do you believe that God could deal with his man? Because the record tells us that God dealt with his man.
Yeah.
That man stepped out of order. God did not spare him.
Right.
He did not, as much as he begged God to like forgive him, he said, you know what? You're going to get to see the land, but you're not going to go in this way.
Yeah.
So, you know, do you think God can do this?
Yeah.
You know, Joseph's pride and talking about his dreams, you know, all of a sudden God is going to have to work out some of those details and in a very harsh way. It's like, can God deal with his own? There's a parable, the parable of the unjust
steward.
Is like, he gets forgiven and then he lives in unforgiveness. Mm-hmm. And what's my job? They went to the master. They told the master, like, okay, I tell the master my problem, the master deals with it. Mm-hmm. Does he deal with it outwardly? In this case, he dealt with it outwardly. Mm-hmm. But could the master also deal with this, like, internally? Mm-hmm. And then, you know, all these things. So what were you saying? We're saying those sins are the thing that precede, like, my insecurity of Christ's love for me. That's the beginning.
Wow. So you have all of this, all of these thoughts swirling in your heart. And you immediately have a decision to make, almost. I really love what you said, like just kind of starting to live in your identity in Christ, Ephesians chapters 1, 2, and 3, just pounding your identity. Hey, you are seated in heavenly places. Hey, you are the workmanship of God created unto these good works, like predestined to do these things. Can you rest in that? Mm-hmm. If you're able to rest in this, you're able to cast down vain imaginations, 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 5. You're able, in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, 13, to account God as the faithful one and look for the way of escape. Mm. Maybe a really important thing that you said that I hadn't thought of until you mentioned it is that we have an advocate. We have an advocate. It's Jesus Christ in the heavens, and he is going to us, going to God for us, on our behalves. So if we have an issue, something going on in our hearts, we have an advocate. Let's go to our advocate first and let him give us our position. Let him comfort us. Let him say, hey, your heart's not right here. Hey, there's a different way you could be thinking about this. Is this the attitude of coming to serve, Mark 10:45, or is this the attitude of coming to be served in whatever position that you're in? So these are really powerful thoughts, because if you don't make that decision when the thoughts are swirling, then you step into maybe the second aspect of a conspiracy. You start to talk about it.
Yeah.
The book of Proverbs says, where there is no wood, the fire goes out. So where there is no talebearer, strife ceases. But if you are the talebearer, if you are the one complaining and venting and pushing it in every direction, and I find myself guilty of this when I think about it. It's like, oh man, I've done this.
Yeah.
I've complained to the wrong people. If you're not going to the authority of God first, maybe closing your door, entering into prayer in secret in your closet and going to God first, then what are you doing spewing it out, like having the evil come out of you in Mark chapter 7? The evil things of your heart. You have to be really careful, because the thought leads to the words, leads to the Psalm chapter 2, verses 1 through 3. Why did the heathen rage and the people imagine a vain thing? The rulers set themselves, the kings of the earth gather themselves together against the Lord, against his anointed.
Yeah.
You got to be careful when that starts to take place. Mm-hmm. All of a sudden, you're in a group of people. You're running with Absalom. You're running with Adonijah in 1 Kings chapter 1, going against Solomon, going against Nathan the prophet, going against the Lord's anointed.
Yeah.
And if you find yourself in that position, God's got a real clear message to anyone who lifts himself up in pride, James chapter 4, 1 Peter chapter 5, like, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God. This is like dangerous territory if you find yourself there.
Yeah, I don't think we really realize that, and you know, that's why I say, when we talk about this subject, it's not a very big subject. There's not a lot of books out there on it about, like, you know, the kind of the way that you can allow your, you know, your faith to be stolen by these thoughts that are energized by an enemy that does not have your best interest at heart. It's like it's just really trying to pull you into the undertow and drag you down into, into what he began.
Mm-hmm.
You know, he began this rebellion. We don't understand it. We don't understand where it happened, but we do know that this being, beautiful being, decided it was, you know, what he was wasn't enough for him.
Mm-hmm.
And he stirred this rebellion that has lingered to this point in time. And again, that's like, how do we nip that kind of thing in the bud? Do you think you can traffic in that kind
Ooh.
Of atmosphere?
Like,
that's a good word.
That like, is a good word.
Trafficking is like a big, this is merchandise trafficking,
yeah.
drug trafficking,
yeah.
Prostitution trafficking, what's the other, child trafficking,
mm-hmm.
all of this stuff.
Mm-hmm.
There's, you know, it's got a couple of those words. And when you ever see those hard words, those hard sounding, those K sounds, they're like, you know, there's a certain swear words, but when they say the big one with
yeah.
the K in it,
oh,
it like really, it really like sort of grabs
Stretch
your attention.
Nerve,
trafficking
yeah.
is like, this is the nature of Satan is
wow.
to get people into the traffic
mm-hmm.
of his design. And then you become a part of something that you really don't know where it's going to take you.
Mm-hmm.
And, I've done that. I could say, like you said, I've said the wrong thing to the wrong people
yeah.
in the wrong attitude, thinking I was going to maybe roll back a situation, or I just needed to vent or something
uh-huh.
like that. And the Bible gives you space for that. It says, may it pour out your complaint to the Lord. You can go through the Psalms. David
yeah.
was
oh,
a man
my gosh.
Who vented often.
Yes.
We can vent often. We can pour out our complaint unto the Lord, but to try and get other people, to bring other people into like this kind of like trafficking
mm-hmm.
is like, it's dangerous. You get a flow going and it's just, it doesn't end up well.
Mm-mm.
You might end up with the thing that you thought was the prize, but
mm-hmm.
then you're like sitting there. It's like, no, you know, there's no joy in it
yeah.
whatsoever.
Wow.
It's like, there's no joy in it whatsoever. You are not fulfilled.
Yeah.
You are broken in a measure that you didn't realize was going to happen. So,
yeah, it's written in the Psalms, like sometimes he gives us the desire of our heart, but then he sends leanness
yes.
into our souls.
Yeah.
It's like, oh.
Oh, I've been there.
Yeah.
I've been there. I've been a part of things that were not, you know, I mean, it didn't take, didn't linger for a long period of time, but I can remember like, you know, trying to enter into something thinking that things should have been a certain way.
Yeah.
Said the wrong thing to the wrong people, tried to manipulate a situation
yeah.
in my own strength, and then, you know, wound up like, you know, broken before God, you know,
yeah.
it's just like, and you're not sleeping, you know, there's, you know, just like, use the Psalms,
wow.
use the Proverbs, use the Psalms, use the Proverbs, use the Proverbs, use the Psalms. There's like, there's a way, you know, there's a way there, you know. And if you wonder where you're going to go, if you're living in the tree of knowledge of good and evil, then look, read Ecclesiastes and see what that guy wound up like. You know, he finally got to the end and said, oh, the whole duty of man is to live unto God,
yeah.
follow his commands.
Wow.
So, you know, yeah, be careful,
wow.
you know, and that's, you know, the Bible is showing us like God is in control
mm-hmm.
and that's going to work it out. So,
yes. We have an enemy. We have
yes,
the original conspirator.
Yes.
His name is Lucifer, son of the morning.
Yeah.
And there's a couple things it says about him. Jesus says it himself when he's speaking to Peter in Luke chapter 22, verse 31. Simon, Simon, behold, Satan has desired to have you that he may sift you as wheat. And then Peter, knowing this, knowing these words from Christ, writes in his epistle later on that he is a lion seeking about whom he may devour.
Yeah.
Like, this is personal to Peter because Peter went through this. And this is the one who's like the ultimate conspirator, and he's directing the energy into the course of the world. And we have to be mindful of that. But Jesus also says this amazing thing. He says to Peter, but I have prayed for you. And when you are converted, you will strengthen the brethren. So if you're, you know, if you're thinking about it, if you have these thoughts swirling in your hearts, like, that's okay. But go to God. Go to the platform that he gives you so that you can be rid of it, so that you can be free of it. Peter says, cast your care on him, for he cares for you. And he will take care of that insecurity. He will take care of those anxieties. He will take care of all of our cares in the world that choke us.
Mm.
But we got to go. But, you know, we got to go to him. Like, he's standing on the seashore when Peter is lost, feeling like he let down Christ, and he goes fishing. he's standing on the shore making a breakfast, ready to call Peter back in to like have him continue. And he is all about, Jesus is all about redemption and restoration.
That's it.
Yeah.
Yeah.
That's it.
Yep. Be forgiven. You have an advocate.
That's right.
Bring it to before him. And
Amen.
Don't get trapped in those things.
Amen. Yep.
We hope you've helped you today.
Yeah. Man, that's always the hope, right?
Yep.
Pastor Steve, thank you so much for joining
sure.
us today. We appreciate
always a pleasure.
The amazing guest appearance. Thank you guys for following along. Madeline, thank you for your comments. Jen, hey, how you doing? Thanks for writing in. Brian, yes, the enemy does shift us. The Lord allows it for a reason. Don't forget, if you're following along and you want to subscribe to us regularly, you can do so on YouTube, Apple Podcasts, Google Podcasts, Spotify, and more. Be sure to continue to join us throughout the week as we continue to talk about conspiracy. Thanks, everyone.